Luke chapter 18, stand with me, beginning at verse 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is probably the greatest question of all eternity. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. God, give us the right attitude towards life, towards you, towards wealth and riches. And Lord, may we learn to fully trust you and to live by your grace in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus asked, the young man asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we know, and Jesus knew, you do not inherit eternal life. It's not a commodity that one of us can pass to the other. Eternal life is an absolutely personal thing. No man can be saved for another. No man can die for another. Only Jesus Christ can do that, and he did it 2,000 years ago. But that has been the question of all ages. What do I have to do to get to heaven? The natural inclination is, I've got to do something. But it's not what we do, it's what Jesus did. Verse 21, and he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." This was a very young and a very moral man. Jesus never disputed with him about not keeping the commandments. "Yet lackest thou one thing." What stands between you and God today to keep you from getting saved? I would assume that most all of us here tonight were saved. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But if you're here tonight, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. What stands between you and God and being saved? What stands between you and God to keep you from serving God to the fullest? Every one of us in here fight this day in and day out. Serving God to the fullest just means being obedient. Doesn't mean being perfect, just means being obedient. Whatever keeps you from full service to God will eventually diminish your current service. You may be serving God, and the preachers preached a lot on it, and I think maybe Chad had referred to it, the sin that doth so easily beset us. And I believe Jonathan referred to it Wednesday night, that sin that doth so easily beset. We've all got besetting sins. It's those little petty things, little secret things that we have, that if we're not in control of them, eventually they begin to control us. And as they begin to control us, we're not going to serve God to the level that we maybe are right now. That's why as we look around our congregation at who's not here tonight that maybe a month ago, a year ago, 2 years ago were faithful, Sunday school teachers, bus workers. Where are they now? Whatever that sin is that besets you, you're not going to maintain your standard of spirituality. You'll either confess it and forsake it and acknowledge it to God and do something about it, or it'll begin to control other areas of your life. But the rich young man, when he heard this, it said he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. This is an example of what I'm talking about. What is it that's going to keep you from God? And whether it's in salvation or whether it's in service. The rich young ruler here made his choice, made a very active choice. He chose his riches. Now I want to talk to you tonight about wealth and riches. We live in one of the wealthiest societies that we've ever had. Most of us in here tonight live better than maybe 75 to 80% of all the rest of the world. You realize 6 billion people? Not 6 billion people have the privilege of sitting in an air-conditioned building listening to a man of God preach. Even godly people in many nations are out under trees in the heat of the day or the heat of the night, or under the fear of the authorities coming in, taking them away. We've got it pretty good, don't we? Wealth and riches. I want to point out some things about wealth tonight. Number one, wealth is only temporary. Okay? We live like, and America lives like that's all it is. Everybody wants to be a Donald Trump. Nobody likes him, but everybody wants to be one. Amen? Psalm 49:10 says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person, and leave their wealth to others." I don't care how wealthy you get, when you leave this world, you're going to leave it all behind. And I, on the end, preserves the present. If we look at the end of our life and realize we're going to go to the grave just like the rich man, just like a beggar, and all alike, the last breath we take, somebody's going to conduct our funeral and we're going to leave everything behind. But if we have our eye on the end run, we're going to make strides to get there. So remember this, wealth is only temporary. Number two, wealth becomes a measuring stick to determine a man's worth. Now I'm talking about in this present world, and specifically here in America, and somewhat in our own lives. Psalm 18:11 says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit." Let's measure a man by his service, not his accumulations. You may drive a big fancy car, you may live in a big fancy house, but if you've got no time for God, you're an utter failure in this life. You better enjoy it while you got it, because the day's coming that it's going to be gone. And when we look around, let's not look at people that have so much, because we begin to get envious, jealous, questioning God. Why do they have it and why can't I get it? It's much better to be content with what you have and enjoy what you have than to even think about what you don't have. Sheila, I just got a good look at you. Didn't recognize it first. God bless you. Good to be back. We prayed for you. For those of you who don't know, she took quite a fall last week and broke her nose, and just good to see you up and around. Amen. Okay, so let's not measure a man by his. Let's measure a man by his service, not accumulation. I want to read some things to you, and some of these are going to be quite lengthy. When I was in Bible college, I had to read in missions two books. Maybe some of you have read them. One was called Borden of Yale, Bill Borden of Yale, and the other one was C.T. Studd. Both these young men gave up fortune, I mean mega fortunes, to go as missionaries. And well, let me just read you a little bit. Here was Bill Borden. Was born into an affluent in Chicago, Illinois, November 1, 1887. Third child of Bill and Mary Borden. Borden's family was wealthy. His father prominent in Chicago, making his money in silver mining in Colorado. After his mother converted to Christianity in 1894, she began taking him to Chicago Avenue Church, now the Moody Church in Chicago. He soon responded to gospel preaching under R.A. Torrey, turned to Christ, was baptized, and then on prayer and Bible study became hallmarks of his life. Borden graduated from Yale in 1909, later Princeton Theological Seminary, decided to become a missionary to the Muslims of northern China, but he died of cerebral, that's easy for some of you to say, meningitis in Egypt during his training there at age 25. Samuel Zwinger conducted his funeral. He was buried in Cairo. He bequeathed $1 million to China Inland Mission and other Christian agencies. The Borden Memorial Hospital in China was named after him. Now listen to this. Some say that after his death, Borden's Bible was found and given to his mother. In it, she found in one place the words, "No reserve." In other words, he's not holding back anything. And a date placing the note shortly after he renounced his fortune in favor of missions. At a later point, he had written, "No retreat," meaning don't turn around, don't look back. Dated shortly after his father told him that he would never let him work in the company ever again. Shortly before he died in Egypt, he added the phrase, "No regrets." No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. C.T. Studd. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within 1 yard of hell. This saying was characteristic of C.T. Studd in 1878. A visiting preacher asked a young man, well-known cricket player, equivalent to our Major League Baseball players, if he was a Christian. Studd knelt, thanked God for salvation. Peace and joy flooded his soul. He says, unfortunately, did not share his faith with others. As a consequence, he became spiritually cold for 6 years. This happens to a lot of people. He lived a life which he described as backslidden. The love of the world crept in, but in 1883, Studd went to hear Dwight L. Moody speak. His soul was stirred afresh. Immediately, he began to tell others about Christ. Studd would later say that he had tasted all the pleasures of the world, but none gave him so much pleasure as bringing his first soul to Jesus Christ. 2 years later, Studd sailed for China to join Hudson Taylor as a missionary. He dressed like a Chinese. Here was a guy that had wealth. He dressed like a Chinese, ate Chinese food. Now, in this day and age, that's a delicacy. Back then, I don't think it was. And learned the Chinese language. While in China, he turned 25. Under his father's will, that is when he would inherit a large sum of money. Now, I do wills and trusts, and usually that's what I put for minor children to inherit, not until they're 25. They're more mature, grown up, hopefully. And that's what his father did for him. Let me find it. Turned 25 under his father's will, large sum of money, reading the Bible and praying. He felt convinced he should give his fortune away to show the world that he relied not on money, but on the living Lord. The Lord, he was sure, would bless him 100-fold in non-monetary ways. It's not all money that brings peace and comfort. Amen. Would provide him sufficient money to live on. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him, he argued. One other, George Mueller. George Mueller ran orphanages. The story's told, I've heard over and over, he never asked for a penny from anyone except God. And it's the story's told that many times he would bring his orphan kids, probably over 120,000 orphan kids came up under his watch care. And they would sit down at the breakfast table with the cupboards bare, not knowing what was for breakfast. And a knock would come to the door. A milkman would bring some milk in. A bread man would bring some bread in. And the kids would have food to eat. And from what I've heard, that happened over and over. Because they trusted in God. George Mueller, born in 1805, died in 1898, Christian evangelist and director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England, cared for 10,024 orphans in his life, well known for providing education to children under his care to the point where he was accused of raising the poor above their natural station. Man, can you imagine that? Helping a poor person to elevate themselves. Some of our politicians could take a lesson. Amen. He established 117 schools which offered Christian education to over 120,000 students. Now, isn't that something? Number three, wealth makes pseudo or false Christians. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Remember the prodigal son? He had money, he had friends. He had no money, he lived in the hog pen. Friends can be bought, but they're very costly to keep. And if that's what your friendships are being built on, or if that's what you build a friendship on, you're a friend with somebody because they're helping take care of you and they got things you want and you can hang around and fringe benefits, it won't last. It will not last. Number four, wealth is for the benefit of others. And this is a lesson we all need to learn. God gives us. God's given us so much. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Story of a man that died. Before he died, he made his wife promise that all of his money she would bury with him in the casket. Going to take it with him. He died at the funeral. The wife was there and her friend sitting right beside her. They got ready to close the hood of the casket. She said, "Wait a minute." She got up, she took a little shoebox, placed it inside the casket. Some of you have heard this before. I think I've told it before. But put it inside the casket. Her friend said, "You putting all that money in there?" She said, "I'm a Christian lady. I promised him I would." and I'm going to do my Christian duty. She said, I wrote him a check for every penny. You will not take it with you, and you cannot depend on somebody else. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our whole philosophy of life is just the opposite. Where your treasure is where your heart will follow. But if you're... We have the heart on the treasure, but if your treasure's in heaven, that's where your heart will follow. For where your treasure is, there will your heart follow. If you're sending it on to heaven, you're going to enjoy seeing the Lord. If all it is to make money and to live and enjoy things here, you may be at the bottom of the list when you get to heaven. Ephesians 4:28, Pastor Jerry preached on this, and I've preached his message over and over and over as I've traveled the country. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's a biblical principle. Most of us in here tonight have far more than what we need. And when we look around and see people that are in need, I tell you, I'm struggling with one right now. A lot of drugs involved in it, and drugs are scary. Somebody I wanted to do something good for, and I have begun to do it, but at arm's length. I don't trust the man yet. But the Lord laid upon my heart some things to do, and that's beside the point what I'm going to do. But I do it. And I hope that it will be a case that God will get complete glory from it. Make giving a habit, not just tithing. Tithe belongs to God. Giving is what you do above. And it teaches you to trust God. Learn to trust God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We always stop there. But it goes on. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor God with what you have. And the more you honor God and he sees he can trust you with, the more he will put in your lap to do with. Not to accumulate, not to get bigger things and bigger houses and stuff, but to be able to help more people do more things. There's a promise that goes along with that. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. There's not a whole lot in here where it says, prove God. But this is something you can, I don't want to say it this way, shake your finger in God's face and say, you promised. But that's what it means. Prove me. Prove me. See if what I said is not true, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 10, back in Proverbs. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with first fruits of all thine increase. And verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, you're not going to go hungry. If you're giving to God and you're doing what God wants, God's going to take care of His own. Amen? That's an element of faith. I can't give you an ABC. What I do, you can't do. If you do what I do because you see what I do, you're a sham. But when God lays something on your heart, right here, and you know it's coming from God, don't hesitate to do it. Don't be afraid to do it. Sometimes it's going to stretch you. It's going to stretch your faith. But when you're convinced God is putting it on your heart, don't hesitate doing it. Number 5. Wealth can be a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days or sadness of his life. Let me read this again. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he shall not much, the one God gives to, he shall not much remember the days of sadness. Listen, isn't it good that when bad things happen and you know the Lord, you can put it behind you? You don't need to fret about it. Don't pick it up and tow it in your wagon. Let it go. Because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. God gives to our needs. Not necessarily our wants, although that is a big part of it, but to our needs. Psalm 37:25. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know who you see begging bread? Usually the ones that don't have time for God. Now, I realize in other countries, you got to be smart enough to read between the lines. Because there are countries where Christians, it's all they can do to get something to eat. Where it's predominantly something other than Christians. But even then, even in the midst of depression and whatever, God can still supply. I've been told during the Great Depression in the 20s, Inglewood, Colorado, a preacher out there, and I know I'm not going to remember his name now, but he's an old-time evangelist and preacher. In the old days, he'd wear a six-shooter, and he'd come into town with his cowboy hat, cowboy boots. And the story's told of him one time coming into a town. The preacher said, now, don't expect big things here in our town. We're small and just not like you big city guys. He said, oh, yeah. He took his six-shooters up. Bang, 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 bang. Shot them all off. And I mean, the crowds come from all over to see what was going on. Biggest crowds that town ever had. And souls got saved because he drew attention, not to himself, for himself, but for God. But he pastored the church in Englewood. And I've been told this, I can't verify it, but during the Depression, every faithful church member had a job. That's back when they had the soup lines. Now, some of you probably were in those soup lines. I'm not that old. But every member had a job, and during that, they built the big new auditorium during the Great Depression. Can you imagine that? Do we have a great God? Amen. Wealth, number six. I may even be through before eight. Wealth does not necessarily bring satisfaction. Look at how many Hollywood people, mega millions, commit suicide. Can't handle the pressures, or they can't handle the drugs, or whatever the case might be. Ecclesiastes 6:1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. That is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Accumulation of wealth, guys have a knack to do it. But how to handle it under God's control is a different thing. I always think of Apostle Paul when it comes to this. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, the Apostle Paul says, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, to the Philippians, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. I know how to be abased and live without, and I know how to abound and enjoy the good things. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Number seven. There is a right way and a wrong way to obtain wealth. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. The best way to accumulate wealth is not the lotto. I get aggravated when I'm standing in line to get my Diet Coke, and here's six people up here that's got to show their cards, and then they want to pay for them with their food stamps, and I'm sitting there thinking, get out of my way. Get a job. Quite often, you can probably tell I'm opinionated. And more than once, I've said to people, look, why don't you just give me your dollar or $5, whatever. I'll give you half of it back and we'll both come out ahead. That way you're a winner and I'm a winner. The best way to earn is to work for it. And you know what? When you work for it through the sweat of your brow or your own mental effort, whatever it is, it's much more satisfying. Look at our society today, the entitlement society. Give me. I've got a right to it. College students, I despise student loans. You guys going to Bible colleges, thank God they don't give you student loans. There are people out there with $100,000 student loans paying $900 a month and not even making that much money after they got out of school, couldn't even get a job in the thing they were trained for. What a mess. Go out and work. Find you a job. I've got a granddaughter that instead of getting student loan, she started working at Panera Bread. It was a whatever they do there. I've been to them a few times. I like them. But she likes working there. She loves it. And she just now is getting promoted up to being a manager, making more money than some who went through and got their degree, but now have a student loan for as much money as they're making. She's got the job she loves, making more money than they are, and no student loan. How satisfying would that be? Learn to work. Number 8, a good name is better than great riches. Psalm 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I want to be remembered for what I do, not what I have or what I don't have. I don't have much. Don't ever intend to have much. But I got a great God that's got a lot. And I'd much rather be remembered for what I do. Be kind-hearted. Look for ways to help somebody else. I have given away 4 vehicles in the last 3 years. And I don't say that for anything about me. They weren't really important, high-priced vehicles, but they were nice ones. Ones I enjoyed and liked, but somebody needed them more than I did. And God is so good. And I don't say that to brag about Joe. I say it to brag about God. God replaces. I mean, I know firsthand, and I can tell you lots of stories if you want to hear them, but I'm not going to tell them publicly. I just know that I found out firsthand I serve a great God. Number 9, and the last one. Look at that, it's not even 8 o'clock yet. Riches can choke the life out of you. Matthew 13:22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. How often do we see this happen? I've seen it happen all of my ministerial life. When I used to be assistant pastor 40 years ago at church in Indianapolis, 45 years ago, whatever, long time ago. I've seen it happen here. I've heard the pastor talk about it here. And that is, whenever someone comes and gets saved, Satan doesn't mind somebody getting saved, but he doesn't want you to be faithful. And I cannot tell you how many times I was on staff there for 3 years. We would lead somebody to the Lord, and within weeks, they would come in. Well, I've got to start working on Sunday. That's one of Satan's favorite tricks. I've got to make a living. And Sunday, and sometimes Sunday, double time, I don't have any choice. Well, you better make a choice right now wherever you're at. God or wealth and riches. I've got God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And I wouldn't work on Sunday. Now, probably a little bit hypocritical here. I do go to restaurants on Sunday. But I remember when you could hardly find a restaurant open on Sunday. And thank God for the Chick-fil-A and the ones down in Oklahoma City, I was in a barbecue place. And as I was walking out, a sticker on the door said, "We will no longer be open on Sunday. We're giving our staff the opportunity to go to the church of their choice." I went back in and complimented them on it. Thank God for it. But the riches can just choke the daylights out of you. Wealth can become your God. be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if riches and wealth and things become more important to you, look at how many people have left our church, and I hear this all across the country, offered a better job in a better town, and first thing they do is go and take the job, no thought about whether there's a good church there or not, and then get out there and find out there's no good church around. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. That can be carried out in a long way. Let me say this. If you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, finances are the least, wealth and riches are the least of your concern. There's only one thing you ought to be concerned about tonight, and that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again is not a process, it's an event. It's the very instant when you turn your heart and life over and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I'm going to trust you as my Savior. I've told you this before. When I was young, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I went to Sunday school and church, and I knew the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I prayed it sincerely 100,000 times. And I think I was saved a long time before I realized it. All those years I missed because I didn't realize that's all it took. I thought you had to surely do something more extravagant than that. But the thief on the cross said to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It happens that quick, that easy. The very moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to do it tonight. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'll give an invitation in a minute. Brother Chad will be right back up here at the front. And if you're not sure, come and see him tonight. Somebody take the Bible, God's Word, show you verse by verse how to come to the understanding of what it took me years to come to the understanding. Because nobody ever showed me. Nobody ever told me. But we'll do it tonight. If God's speaking to your heart about finances, about your wealth and your attitude towards things like that, maybe you need to do some business at an old-fashioned altar. You do whatever God would have you to do. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for letting us be here tonight. And Lord, I've prayed so much over this sermon. I don't want any of me in it. I want it all to be my Savior. And I trust that everything that's said will be taken in the light of who Jesus is and what you've done for us. We're nothing, Lord, only as we submit our lives to you. God, help us to be what we ought to be. If there's one here now that's not saved, God, let the Holy Spirit bring conviction to them. I hope there's such a desire in their heart that on the first verse, the first word, they'll step out and come and see Chad and say, I need to be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.